Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 19. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 19. This morning we witnessed and went through the Gospel record of John chapter 19, going through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And of course we did a little bit of a shift and not went through the medical side that I usually go through of Jesus Christ on the cross, but rather we saw and put emphasis on all the fulfillment of Scripture that Jesus Christ went through the cross. And there was plenty of things that should have made us go, wow, to see, wow, look at what was fulfilled. And Jesus Christ was God. He did fulfill Scripture over and over and over to see these things occur. And now that Jesus Christ has been crucified, his body is now hanging there. God is not done yet. God is going to take care of himself, of his the human body, the shell that's left there. And he's got two servants waiting on the wings to have things taken care of. If you don't mind, let's look together in the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 19. And notice with me in verse number 38. The Gospel record of John chapter 19 and verse number 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which also at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified was a garden, and the garden was a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. And with this, notice if you don't mind, if you're in the habit of marking things in the Bible, in the Gospel record of John, chapter 19, and notice with me at the end of verse number 38, it says, they took the body of Jesus. Took the body of Jesus. And of course, we're putting the idea of they, to have the complete idea, they took the body of Jesus. And we're going to see this historically of what is going on here of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea as God is making sure that his son, the body of Jesus, is being taken care of. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would just help us to go through this, that we'd be able to see that you are still in charge when everyone else has turned the back on the Lord Jesus Christ, that has moved on to their own things and their own ways. They already have their attention turned to something else, that you are still on the throne, you're still in charge, and you're still moving. And we're thankful that you're working. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come here, we, of course, as Christians, know that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a major event. Of course, we have a whole holiday for it of Resurrection Sunday, where we not only think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we think about the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us and what a big deal this is. But immediately, people have already turned away from it. Just as soon as Jesus is dead, people have turned away. The crowds have dispersed. They're already going up. The biggest holiday of their season, Passover, is there. They got preparations to do. They've got a Passover lamb to go prepare for. They've got this and they've got that. Oh, well, that was an event. It's over with. Move on. How quickly this was over with. The religious establishment has been up early in the morning. They've had a long day. They've been up trying to arrest Jesus Christ, to arrange 1,000 soldiers to have him arrested. They had a kangaroo court of a legal trial. They've had to cajole, threaten, manipulate Pilate. They've had to kind of supervise, browbeat this crucifixion to happen. They stood there and watched Jesus die. It's almost they wanted to make sure he didn't get down. The gospel records made thing that they've made fun of Jesus the entire time. And now that he's taken his last breath, just to make sure it's done and over with, they walk away. The crowds have dispersed. People have already moved on to the next subject. You'd almost think of it as an important event, the most important event of all of world history. And people have already moved on to the next subject. We know that people are very quick to do the same thing. They could hear the most important event, the most important message in all of church. And as soon as they walk out the door, they've already brain dumped it. It's already gone. Next subject. Move on. It's already gone. We know that's human nature. Doesn't make it right, but it's human nature. Move on to the next thing. It's gone. But God is on the throne, and he's always at work. We know that the Messiah is not going to be left on the cross. Now, in order for someone to be retrieved from the cross, they had to be claimed by family. They had to be claimed by a loved one. But there was no one left to claim. The disciples were dispersed. Mary wasn't able to do this. Everyone else was feared for their life. No one else was there. But God had already had things prepared. Had already been working. God brings forth people that he had already prepared. Remember, that God is always previous. That before there's even a need, God is already prepared to take care of that need. And in this, he's already has the setting. He's already has the preparation of whom he has set up for to fulfill the need before anyone even realizes something needs to be taken care of. Notice, first of all, we see the setting of the burial. The setting of the burial. Verse number 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus. Now Jesus had died upon the cross. Evening was starting to approach, and the Passover Sabbath would soon begin. Under Roman practice, crucified men were normally left up on the cross for days. They would be there as a symbol for the rest of the people. Don't mess with us. This is what would happen to you. A person could hang there for 2 to 3 days before dying. Their inability to breathe would turn their body toxic. But remember that the Jews had already begged for the legs to be broken for the idea that the people would die so they could take their body to be taken off. But normally, the body would be left there to decompose upon a cross unless somebody would claim the body and ask it to be taken care of. Good. Now, if nobody would claim the body, it would be removed and thrown into the burning fields of Gehenna. Remember that to the south of Jerusalem, you would have that valley, that burning trash heap, and people would just say, okay, nobody wants to claim the body, we'll just throw it in there in the trash heap. Wouldn't that be horrible to have the body of the Son of God just be thrown into the trash? To be thrown into the fires that was pictured as hell? Wouldn't that ruin all of those pictures that God had, that the body of Jesus would be thrown into the fires of hell? Now, whereas the rest of the world wouldn't realize that this was an important picture, God guards his pictures. And he was not going to allow this to happen. He would not allow the picture of the body of Jesus to be thrown into the picture of the fires of hell. That wasn't going to happen. So God had already prepared servants. He had already prepared what was going to happen. Psalm 16 had already said that the Holy One would not see corruption. We know specifically that he was that ties in that he would rise again before the fourth day. He would rise again the third day. In the Jewish mind, decomposition would happen on the fourth day. So as long as you rose again the third day, you're good. So again, that was why he rose again. But also the idea, if you throw someone in the trash heap, that's pretty bad. For example, most of you are smart enough not to eat something that was thrown in the trash.
Yes,
why? Because that's the idea of corruption. It's no good anymore. Isaiah 53 also says that he would make his grave with the rich. Well, that also poses a problem because the disciples were not rich. Mary was not rich. How is this going to be fulfilled if nobody in Jesus' inner circle was rich? Nobody had the money. But God says, I have no problems with this. I have someone already prepared. So we have a couple different prophecies already done, fulfilled. Jesus' body cannot be in corruption. Cannot go to the trash heap. And it's going to be buried with the rich. This is some big stuff. So from a human standpoint, this is going to be impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing's out of place. Everything's moving exactly with the timing that God had. The Lord finished the work of the cross. The scriptures of the burial is now ready to be put in motion. A moment that looked impossible, God already had set in place. So now let's kind of go back to the scriptures and see as things start unfolding. We see now the courage of Joseph. Verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. Now remember, the Jewish people, we've already seen earlier in John, have already declared if anyone says that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is this Messiah, they are get kicked out of the synagogue. When you get kicked out of the synagogue, that's excommunication, you lose a lot of things. Well, if you're a rich man, that's a lot of contacts. That's business opportunities. That's a lot of things you're going to be steered at. That's going to a lot of money you could lose if you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he didn't do that. The rising hostility of the religious leaders, he was afraid of what would happen to him if he was to identify with Jesus Christ. So he's watching from the wings. He's seeing what's going to happen. It's very clear he wouldn't have cited from the council. But after witnessing Calvary, he couldn't remain silent from any longer. He got enough bravery to go up to Pilate. Now, remember, none of the disciples have come up to publicly say, hey, that's my boss. I'm a follower of him. Why? Because they're afraid that they're going to be killed and crucified. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus even said, if you're after me, leave them alone. Why? He's trying to make sure that the disciples were not going to be captured and killed on his behalf. Why? There was a real fear for this. So Joseph of Arimathea was not in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not know that Jesus would have tried to had pleaded for him. That was a lot of bravery to go to the Roman governor, the one who declared Jesus to die. He may not have known all of the struggles that Pilate had already had. When Pilate went to the place of the pavement, that was a Roman proclamation that was public. He went out and said, here is a prisoner. He's going to be sentenced to death. He didn't see any of the back struggles. He just saw a Roman governor who said, this guy's going to die. That was a lot of bravery to go and have an audience with Pilate and say, sir, may I have permission to take the body of Jesus? Not knowing what would happen, what Pilate may do. Pilate may have said, hey, are you one of those followers? Well, guess what? You're arrested. That could have been a real fear. There was a lot of things. But God had prepared Joseph for this time. And now Joseph steps out. Now, Joseph was a rich man, and so rich that he had already prepared for his own death. Being rich, he had prepared a tomb, and it was cut from solid rock. So if you could imagine a rock face, and they dug inside of the rock face, carved it out, a tomb that was set for him. Then it was going to be not only carved out, had a place for him, but it also had a special rock that would have a wheel track to it so it could be opened and shut. It took a lot of effort to open and shut, but this was specially made. This was a custom job, if you could say, which would be very, very expensive. Not many people could have this at all. It was a very rich, it'd be something you look at and say, oh man, that is a very expensive mausoleum. That would be like the biggest gravestone in all of the entire graveyard. So he's a very respected man, a very rich man, and he built it for himself. Luke calls him a good man and a just man. Apart from Jesus Christ himself, the gospel record of Luke is Joseph of Arimathea is the only person who's given that description of being a just man and a good man. A just man is a righteous man, one whose heart insists on doing what's right. Joseph was a Bible man. He spent his life waiting for the Messiah and waiting for the kingdom of God to be established. Here is a man who is doing what's right. The Bible says that he was an honorable counselor. Mark describes him that way. He was a popular man, well-known, important enough to gain personal access to Pilate. If you can imagine, not a lot of people had access to Pilate to be able to go up and get an appointment to the Roman governor, especially on the day that Pilate had. You know, yeah. Pilate would probably like, you know what, I'm not taking any more calls today. It's been one of those days, no more, my wife's upset. I've had a bad day. I'm tired of dealing with these Jewish people. No more Jewish rich people. I'm done. You know, he could have no more. Joseph of Arimathea had enough influence, enough clout, that Pilate said, all right, fine, I'll see him. Well, again, you had to be someone in Pilate's bad day to be able to get an audience with him on this type of day. Joseph, of course, was a rich man. So again, God had prepared Joseph for this time, for this place. God was always previous to set this up. He had been a secret disciple for 3 years. He had watched the hatred of the religious establishment grow. Again, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He had watched his fellow religious Jews get more and more angry. He heard their arguments. He heard what they had said. He watched the plots form. He had remained quiet to this point, but the cross changed everything for him. It wasn't the miracles of Jesus that stirred him to action. It wasn't the messages. It wasn't even the perfect life. It was Calvary. Calvary finally changed it. I need to do something. I need to act. I need to move. He went to Pilate and he begged for the body. Mark says that he craved the body of Jesus. Calvary turned a timid man to a bold man. His decision cost him everything, by the way. It cost him his place. It cost him his grave. It cost him great finances. By the way, this was the eve of the Passover in a couple hours. And the Hebrew people had certain things they had to do. If you might remember, I made a big deal that the Hebrew religious establishment would not go into Pilate. Pilate had to keep going back and forth because they could not go into where Pilate was at because they would be considered corrupted and they could not go and participate in the Passover. But Joseph of Arimathea went in. he technically corrupted himself, he would not be able to take part of the Passover ceremony. But in addition to that, he and Nicodemus touched the dead body of Joseph of Arimathea. They were going to be disqualified. But again, why do you need to take part of a picture of Jesus when you got Jesus there? They had the true Lamb of God. You didn't need to participate in a ceremony when you could actually honor the true Lamb of God. They didn't need to worry about that. But it did cost him quite a bit. He lost respect. He lost a position of esteem. He would lose relationships. He lost financially. But he did it anyways, because God had prepared him for this time, for this place, for such a time as this, to fulfill scripture and to bury a king, just like the Bible said that Jesus would be buried with the rich. Something that none of Jesus' disciples or family could have fulfilled. God had prepared a man to do that. Not only Joseph of Arimathea, but we have the joining of Nicodemus. Notice, if you don't mind, verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which also came first to Jesus by night, which is John chapter number 3, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Now Nicodemus now steps out of the shadows as well. He had been secretly met with Jesus by night because he didn't want the rest of the religious establishment to see him. He was an older man. He was well sought after. He was a seasoned teacher. And he met with Jesus. Jesus talked to him about being born again, and he got born again. But he was also quiet during this time. But as Nicodemus moved to the truth, he also saw the cross. Whether he was preparing for this or not, when it came time, the place of the burial, he had this mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now, this is an enormous amount. This would be the amount that you would do to honor a well-established or well-honored king. Now, once again, this was something that most people couldn't afford. But now he has a tomb fit for a king, and he is going to have the burial spices, the honor set for a king. Something the disciples could not have done, but yet the scriptures had said that he'd be buried in the place of a king. God knew what he was doing, and he had prepared people for such a time as this. Both of them were members of the ruling class. Both of them had been cautious, but now they could no longer hide, and they knew it was their time to move. Now it was their time to do something about this. They handled the body of the Lord together. Again, verse 39. And there also came Nicodemus, which first came to Jesus by night, which brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 weight. Then took they, Nicodemus and Joseph, the body of Jesus. They didn't get servants. They didn't put them aside. They did it personally. Again, this is more of a secret operation. The rest of the Jews, the rest of the town is preparing for the Passover, which is the biggest holiday. Everyone else has to go prepare for their own Passover lamb. Here is two rich people who are used to having servants, having people prepare things for them. They're taking care of it themselves. This is personal. This is the one who died for their sins. This isn't too big. This isn't beneath them. This is the least they can do for the one who take away their sins. And they prepared the body of Jesus. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linens and with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Their obedience gave Jesus the burial the scripture had already declared in Isaiah 53 that he would make his grave with the rich. Their presence answered that prophecy. Their gifts gave the dignity due to the Messiah. Their actions brought the word of God to completion. God knew what he was doing. Now we see one more thing. The tomb prepared for him. Notice in verse number 41. Sorry, going back to the preparation. The Jewish burial cloth was a single piece that could be cut into strips that would be round around the limbs and the body. They placed a mixture of myrrh and aloe between the layers of linen. Nothing about this was hurried. This would take some time. It was deliberate actions because they believed Jesus was worthy of highest honor. Jesus had been condemned and crucified as a criminal, but his burial was carried out as one like a king. The spices alone would be far more above anyone could honor. But they gave him his best. Now, excuse me, going back to the tomb that was prepared for him. Joseph had placed the Lord in this new tomb. It was built out of solid rock. Only a wealthy person can make it. Verse 41. Now is the place where it was crucified. There was a garden. And in the garden was a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. Joseph had prepared this for him and his own family. It was made for him and for future burials. It was not made for common burials. It was not made for everyone else to go there. But after this, no one else was ever buried there. It was a borrowed tomb. Time was going short. There was no time to go build something else. But it is interesting in verse number 42, as they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, the sepulcher was nigh at hand, meaning it was available. So they didn't have time to put something else. They said, this is what's available. Why don't we use my tomb? Let's put it there. Now, there's a principle that we find out here of God, as Jesus' earthly ministry, kept using borrowed things. All throughout the earthly ministry, the Lord used borrowed things. He borrowed a manger. He sailed in the Sea of Galilee in a borrowed boat. He rode in Jerusalem on a borrowed colt. Now he was in a borrowed tomb. God had placed Joseph and Nicodemus at the right time of the right place for this to be in completion. But God knew what he was doing. He had made preparation for each of these things. God knew what he was doing. Now, the principle that we're getting through all of this is that God is always previous. Before we even realize there's a need, there's a God who already knows how he's going to meet that need. That God has things set up. Again, the Hebrew people, the disciples, didn't go through the Bible before this and say, you know what? Let's figure out how we're going to check this off. They're worrying about survival. But God says, I know how we're going to take care of this. None of them figured out that, said, hey, you know what? How are we going to take care of this rich burial? They didn't even connect the dots. But God did. God knew how to take care of this. Check, as we said this morning, check, 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 check. That is, Jesus Christ was on the cross. And he said he knew that all things had been completed except for that one last thing. It said, when he knew all things were completed, he said, I'm thirst, for the purpose of them putting the vinegar. And as soon as they did, he said, it is finished. And then he gave up the ghost. That was the last thing that needed to be completed. Check. God is always previous. We can trust him. God doesn't leave anything by chance. Even with the idea of borrowed things, God had things prepared. Even going through, when you go through the gospel records, that God had always had things set up. That when Jesus Christ goes to preach at the very early, he goes up and says, hey, can I borrow your boat? And he gets in the boat and says, push me out. And he gets out to the boat and preaches to the crowd. He borrows that boat. God is always previous. All throughout that time, God is always previous, before people even had a need. Think about when they needed to do a tithe to the Roman government. Jesus said, go catch a fish. Hey, look, there's a coin in there. How are we going to pay the tithe? Here you go. God is always previous. You're like, how did that happen? Did God just make a coin go in there? No, somewhere along the way, that fish swallowed a coin, and then God had that fish show up. When we go through the book of Jonah, look at how many times God prepares something. He prepares a storm. He prepares the sailors. He prepares a great fish. He prepares a gourd. God is always previous. Now, the reason why we're putting an emphasis on there is because we run into needs. And there are many times that we are caught flat-footed. We're caught unawares. How are we going to figure this out? How are we going to solve this? And we can get full panic mode. What are we going to do? How are we going to solve this? The sky is falling. The sky is falling. But God is still on the throne. Remember, circumstances do not determine our joy. God does. Because as long as God is on the throne, he's still in control. He knows what he's doing. There's nothing that catches God off guard. God is always previous. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him. Now, we have to get to the place when we get something that catches us off guard to immediately run to him. We could trust him. We could trust in him. We could trust him. We could trust him. We could trust him. We have to remind ourselves to it and not freak out, not to have the anxiety, not to let our mind spiral out of control, not to do the Chicken Little, the sky is falling, 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 the sky is falling. We can be under control no matter what, because God is in control. You say, how is it going to be solved? Not a clue. But God does, and I can trust in him. Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. You know, it's quite often amazing how little control we have.
Amen.
Have you ever tried to make yourself go to sleep? You can't make yourself go to sleep.
It's so true.
You can't. That's something you cannot do. Now, our body has a cool little on and off switch, and that's literally what it is. It's an on-off switch. It's cool. But sometimes that on and off switch doesn't click, and you can't reach it. Wouldn't that be cool if you could actually like trigger that thing? But you know, you can go to God and say, God, I can't make myself go to sleep. But you can put me to sleep. Can you help me? And it's amazing, putting our dependence on God, even for that, we can trust him. Even for little things like that. Such things as, Lord, I can't heal myself. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just mentally like, come on, come on. Well, you can't heal yourself. But you could say, Lord, you can heal me. You could give me a healing sleep. I can trust you. Lord, I don't have wisdom. You can give me wisdom. We can trust in him. Lord, I don't have patience. I need patience. Can you give me patience? Give me what I don't have. When we start realizing we can trust in him for every little thing and put our absolute dependence on every little thing, it makes anxieties really go away. Why do we have so many anxieties? Because we feel like it really is dependent upon us. I've got to make something happen. I've got to force something to work. You see, we either live our life by faith or we live our life by force. And we really live our life by force more than we like to admit. But we can trust him. We can truly have a rejoicing life because we can trust him. God is always previous. When we look at the wow moments, especially this morning, forgive me, I'm down today, so I don't feel as sharp. But God's still good and God's still right. We could trust in him. That with all the scriptures being fulfilled in the passage in John 19, God had that lined up. God had it set up. We could look and say, God left nothing to chance. I need this fulfilled. I got this set up. He didn't have to ask for volunteers. Hey, I need some Roman soldiers to gamble for this clothes. It was already set up. You know, God already had everything organized, set up. Nothing was left to chance. God is always previous. And he's always previous in your life. Before you even had a need, God already knew how he was going to solve that need. And so many times, God already knew how he was going to solve that need, but we didn't depend upon him or ask for it, and we bypassed it. He said, hey, I had this ready for you, and you just walked past. Okay, I guess you don't need it. I guess you were going to do it yourself. Okay, cool, bye. We miss out on so much that God had prepared for us because we thought we could do it ourselves. Before we even had a need, God already had things prepared. But we had things handled. It's much easier to let God do everything rather than us struggle all the time. Yes, sir. Let God work. We can trust him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we're asking that you would just encourage your folks tonight because we can trust you. We sang the song earlier, Does Jesus Care? We can get to the place of pity party because of circumstances, because of health, because of finances, because of family, because of whatever else. We can just get in internally and say, Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? And of course, the chorus of that, yes, I know he cares. I know he cares. You're in charge. You already know how you're going to solve things. And yet we miss out on so much that you already had prepared for us because we didn't depend upon you. We didn't let you solve things. We thought we had it ourselves. We can trust you. Lord, I don't know what all things we have, but without a doubt, we all have things we need to trust you with, depend upon you. Help us to be more dependent upon you all the time, even for small things, and let you be in charge. And let us have the joyful life, not because of our circumstances, but because the God who's on the throne. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.